Truth Revolution.
Hello and welcome to Truth Revolution. This is where faith and reason meet. I am Pastor Dave. He is Pastor Jeff, and we are from Revolution Church.
Revolution Church in Salina, Kansas. Mm-hmm. If you haven't come out, you should totally come out and visit.
Absolutely.
It's getting close to Christmas time.
Uh-huh. Couldn't tell.
What are we going to do for Christmas, Dave?
We have four services for Christmas.
Yes.
Yeah, there'll be...
good ones.
Yeah. Wouldn't you say good services?
Are they going to be good ones?
They should be, Jeff. You will be preaching a message, and I'll be playing the bass.
Yes.
And we're going to have worship service, all four of them, and a lot of Christmas songs. It'll be at...
Do you know the times?
I think I do.
Let's see.
Correct me if I'm wrong.
Okay. Wrong.
No.
Okay.
10 o'clock, 11:30.
Yes.
5:30 and 7.
Yes.
Okay.
All right.
That's good. That's AM, AM, and PM, and PM.
So we got 2 in the morning, 2 in the evening on Christmas Eve. So you can get up and bring the kids in the morning. You can get up, and not even that early, 10, 11:30. And then you can come in the evening. We're going to have kid stuff at every service. The service, we're going to do it shorter than normal. So it's going to be less than an hour. Less than an hour.
Can't be done.
Can be done. We're going to do less than an hour. All right. So, but today's show is commonly misinterpreted verses.
Dun, dun, dun. Nobody ever does that. Come on.
Oh, man. People slaughter the Bible when they interpret it. Not only do people, like, we answer Bible contradiction every week, and almost every week someone's slaughtering the Bible and they think that's why it's wrong.
Yeah.
And like, no, you've just read it wrong. Well, even Christians slaughter the Bible. Like, oh, my favorite verse is da, 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 da.
Right.
And it means this to me. Like, okay.
Well, it really doesn't matter what it means to you, what it matters is what God meant it to be.
For real. Right? It doesn't matter. How would you like it if you were having a conversation with someone and you were like, you know what? I'd like you to come to my party, but you got to leave by 9 o'clock. And they're like, what that means to me is 9 a.m.
Right.
So I'm going to stay all night long. And like,
right.
Like, what? No, no, I'm at 9 p.m. Yeah, but what it means to me is,
right.
Like, no, it doesn't matter what it means to you. What matters is who said it.
That's your reality, not mine.
Right. So we're going to go over commonly misinterpreted verses. We've done some of these before, and these are so important. The very first thing we got to mention is our cracked acronym.
Right.
Dave, our cracked acronym, what is it?
It is a way for us to look at the Bible and correctly interpret the Bible through things like context and the revelation of the Holy Spirit and the author's intent and
there's a guy named Herman Nutex, and this guy is how you correctly interpret the Bible.
Right, through Herman.
So it's actually, his name isn't Herman Nutex, it's actually a phrase, Hermeneutics.
Right.
Hermeneutics is how you interpret the Bible. Well, cracked, C-R-A-C-K-E-D, is our hermeneutic, essentially. Mm-hmm. We use the C, the very first C, which stands for?
Context.
Context. You got to read the Bible passage in context. Mm-hmm. The R stands for revealed. It has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit to you. A stands for?
Author's intent.
You have to go after what we were saying before, not what you think it means, but what the author was saying. Mm-hmm. C, the next C stands for?
Credibility.
You are on top of your game today, Dave. High five.
Thank you
very much. A lot better than last week. All right, K.
I'm getting my brain back.
The C for credibility means you got to give some credit where credit's due. Like the guy who wrote the Bible probably wasn't an idiot. This is the same with any book. When you read it, if you read something that you're like, I'm not sure that's right, don't just assume you're right and the guy who spent years writing this book is a dummy. Right.
I've done no research at all on this book.
Right. Assume that maybe you don't understand what they're saying first and try to figure it out. K stands for
knit together.
And that means from Genesis through Revelation, there's a weave been going on. There's something been woven, knit together. Right. If you tug on one end, it pulls on the other. You can't understand one book of the Bible without understanding the other books of the Bible. And then the E in cracked stands for early meaning and manuscripts. Sometimes you got to go back to the original language, the early manuscripts to understand what was going on. This takes some deep research. And then the D stands for
dialect.
Sometimes there's different genres of speech. Some people use metaphors. Some people use hyperbole. The Bible uses these things as well. Idioms. All sorts of...
What'd you call me?
All sorts of different grammatic tools. So,
well, you can definitely tell which one of us has the piece of paper on the wall. I try to explain it. You're like, let me take this over, Dave.
You did a fine job. I just wanted to add to your eloquence rant.
Right on. Thank you. It was an eloquent rant. Okay.
Anyway, we're going to do this. Philippians 4:13 is the verse we're going to look at. We're going to go through the cracked acronym and apply each letter to one of these verses that people misinterpret. So Philippians 4:13 says this.
I can do all this through him who gives me strength.
People feel powerful when I read this verse.
I can do anything.
Man, I'm going to jump that building. I'm going to get the new job. I'm going to win the football game.
Right.
I can do all things through Christ. Is this what this verse is about?
No,
this is not. Philippians 4. Read the context, the context. What are the verses around it? What is the guy who wrote this, Paul, actually talking about? Let's read the whole thing and see if you can figure out what the context of this verse is.
All right. Philippians 4:11-15. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to be or to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry. Whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles.
Okay. What is this verse talking about?
It's talking about he knows what it's like to live this way and live that way. But he knows that regardless of how he's living, that's not really what matters.
Yes. He knows the secret to being content. He can do all these things. He can be content in all those situations because he knows Christ. This verse is not about winning a football game or getting a job. This verse is about being content no matter what your situation is.
Right.
I can do all these situations and still be content because Christ gives me strength. It's about being content.
Right.
It's not about winning a game. And people always say to me, but don't you think you can do anything through Christ? Well, sure, but that's not what this verse is about.
Right.
So don't quote this verse in support of that. If you want to say that because Jesus is with you, you now have the power to do whatever this thing is, that's fine. But don't quote this verse in evidence of that, because this verse is saying, even if you stink at that thing you're trying to do, you can still be content because Jesus is your strength.
Right. And I would rather have it that way than the way a lot of other people interpret it. Because, you know, regardless of what happens in my life, I want to be content.
Bam.
You know, whether I'm winning or losing. And if I can be content and whatever happens in my life, that's a win.
All right. The next letter in our cracked acronym is the letter R. R stands for revealed. Now, when we talk about revealed, we say it has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And if the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal the truth to you, then you're not going to be able to understand what Scripture is really talking about. You'll think it's nonsense. We're going to read a verse. And we're going to show how the Holy Spirit has to reveal things to you. Now, doing a radio show when you're talking about revealed is kind of weird, because it's not like you can go, let's read the verse. Okay, now everybody pray.
Right.
And then the Holy Spirit will show you something new.
All of a sudden you got it.
Right. But we're going to try to explain it at least. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says this.
I say, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words.
Spiritual realities, Spirit-taught words.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to understand spiritual words, because they are spiritual realities taught by the Spirit.
Right.
So if you're lacking the Spirit, there are certain things when you read the Bible, you just simply won't be able to get it. You just won't. Proverbs 29:18 says, a lot of people quote this.
Right. Where there is no vision, the people perish.
Okay. People quote this verse all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Where there's no vision, the people perish. They're like, we got to have a good vision statement, a good mission statement. You know, tell people where you're going and what you want to do. Let's have a vision for our family.
Right.
But that's not actually what it's really, really saying. Here's a better translation of it.
All right. Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraints, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction.
That's right. When the Holy Spirit's not revealing things to you, not talking to you, you cast off restraint. You're not listening to the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You're going to go do whatever you want.
Right.
But you are blessed when you heed wisdom's, the Holy Spirit's wisdom, and you listen to the Holy Spirit's instructions. So this is just a reminder that we have to actually listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. All right. A for author's intention.
Right.
Matthew 7, people say this.
Do not judge, or you too will be judged.
Jesus said, don't judge. You can't judge me. Only God can judge me.
Right.
Did you like the voice I used there?
Yeah, it was actually apropos.
Well, I don't really know what that word means, but it sounded good.
Right.
I'm just
kidding. Fit right in there.
I'm just kidding. Right. Okay. People say this all the time. I see it posted on Facebook all the time. Drives me nuts. Was Jesus' intention, okay? He was the author of this phrase.
Mm-hmm.
Was Jesus' intention to say that you should never, ever point out when someone was doing wrong? Was his intention to say you should never ever judge any action someone takes? If so, what do we do when someone sinned? Do we just ignore it?
That leads to bad things.
Ignoring someone's sin is not the same thing as judging them.
Right.
I can ignore someone and still judge them in my mind. Helping people out of sin is a great thing. Mm-hmm. And I, as long as you aren't casting hateful judgment, I can say, Dave, what you're doing is wrong. I'm making a judgment call there.
I'll put that down there.
I can say, hey, what you're doing is wrong, and I can help you out of it because mm-hmm. I love you.
Right.
But at that point, I'm not judging you. I'm not hating you. Here's a good choice. Galatians chapter 6
says, you want me to go ahead and read that?
Yeah.
Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ.
So right here, we already heard when we see someone in sin, we're supposed to get into that.
Gently.
We're supposed to get in that mess and do it gently.
Absolutely.
At Revolution Church, we got to teach that you should do this with the church members if you're a member, because otherwise someone hasn't given you permission to hold them accountable yet.
Right.
But the general idea about this is, we hold each other accountable. I judge Dave's actions and Dave judges my actions.
Absolutely.
In fact, it is true, however, that the Apostle Paul one time wrote that whose business is it to judge those outside the church? In other words, it's not our business. Mm-hmm. So if someone isn't a Christian, they're not coming to our church and they're not a member of our church and they're going off and just doing other stuff, it's not my job to judge that.
Right.
But then the Apostle Paul says, but judge those inside the church.
Right. And here's the thing is that the world is going to do what the world does, you know, because that's what the world does.
Yes.
And until we make a commitment to follow Christ, we're not saying, well, I want to learn to be better. And if you make that commitment to follow Christ, that's you saying, I want to learn to live the way Christ teaches us to live.
Mm-hmm.
And how can we learn to do that if people aren't making gentle corrections?
That's right. Charles Manson died last
week.
Yes,
he did.
Right. So is what he did wrong?
Oh, yes, absolutely. I was wondering why you were putting
You judged him.
Sorry. Sorry, Charles.
Is that not a judgment? Right. I think everyone knows to say someone who got people to murder people is doing bad.
Right.
Right. That's evil. Mm-hmm. Like, you shouldn't do that. Right. You just made a judgment call. Is that okay? Yeah. It's okay to make a judgment call. When Jesus was saying this, his intention was not to say that you can never, ever make a judgment between wrong and right. His intention was to say you can't judge harshly. You can't hate people, but you got to approach them with love still.
Right. Amen.
Right. That's it. So our goal is to restore people, like Galatians says, restore them, approach them gently. And in Matthew 18, Jesus continues the thought. He says, hey, if someone sins, go to them. And if they don't change, then go with some other people.
Right.
Talk to them again. If they still don't change, then you go with the whole church. If they still don't listen, then you kick them out of the church. I mean, this is what Jesus said.
Right.
So Jesus is saying, on one hand, don't judge. On the other hand, he's saying, here's what you do when you got to confront sin. So judging and hating, what Jesus obviously communicating, is different than calling someone out for their sin.
Amen.
All right. Credibility. We're going to get into this. The second C is credibility. Dave, will you read the false 1 Timothy 6:10?
Money is the root of all evil.
Oh, snap.
It is.
All right. I got to get rid of all my money.
I'll take it up your hands right now.
Right. You're evil. All right. People say
this. No, it's the root of all evil.
If money is the root of all evil, why do churches want it?
Mm-hmm.
First of all, churches aren't, it drives me nuts when people say churches are greedy, because churches like, come to our services for free, come to our Bible studies for free, anything we have is free. At our church, you can even take money out of the offering,
right?
Like, everything we have is free. We don't charge you for anything. And if you're willing, you can put some money in the bucket.
Right.
Oh, you're so greedy.
Right. We intentionally say, if you don't feel like giving, if you don't give with a cheerful heart, don't give.
That's right. But money is the root of all evil is not even what the Bible says.
Right.
That's not even what the Bible says. Let's read the whole thing. So give a little credit here. Don't just assume the Bible and churches are wrong. What's it actually say?
All right. 1 Timothy 6:9-10. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
Here we go. The love of money, not money, but the love of money is a root, not the root, of all kinds of evil, not all evil. So it's not money is root of all evil. It's the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil.
Right.
And it's talking to people who want to get rich, not people who just want to love people and they need some money to support their mission.
So take a word out here, replace a word there. Yeah, it's fine. Just go ahead and do what you want.
So give some credit to the writers of the Bible and people who try to follow it. They're not so stupid as to not know what right. the Bible says about money.
Amen.
All right, we'll be right back. We're going to do a few more of these and answer Bible contradiction.
So you've considered coming to Revolution Church.
But you haven't yet. So we have a challenge for you.
Watch live online, then visit three times.
Watch our services live before you visit
at www.revo.church.
If the teaching doesn't hit home, forget about it. But if it does, come be our guest three times in a row, because after that, we bet you'll want more.
Watch live online, then visit three times.
Yeah, it can be nerve-wracking to visit a church, but I promise we're friendly and you have nothing to lose, but you have eternal life to gain.
www.revo.church.
That's R-E-V-O.church.
Do you love Truth Revolution?
Of course they do, Dave.
Well, if you do, or...
Or if you appreciate the fact that thousands of people are being taught that Christianity is compatible with science and logic.
Or if you simply love the fact that we hear from people often who say, "This show changed my life. I love Jesus."
Then consider a donation.
You can visit truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church and donate.
We don't get paid from this show.
But it's our goal to give truth, give knowledge, give encouragement.
And your giving keeps all of our giving going. Do you know, or are you, a woman between 18 and 22 aging out of foster care or without a place to live?
If your goal is to continue your education, whether it's a college degree or GED, the Hope House may be the place for you.
Located in Salina, Kansas, Hope House is a beautiful home, providing not only a place to live, but a place to grow.
As a program of the Ashby House, Hope House provides dedicated volunteers and staff members who are there to help you accomplish your goals.
If this sounds like it might be a place for you or someone you know, please visit hopehouseks.org.
That's hopehouseks.org. Revolution Church.
Have you ever thought, "Gee, I'd like to go to church, and I really wish someone would make me get out of bed early"?
Not me. I like my sleep.
Just go with it. We're making an ad.
Okay. Yes, I have always wished someone would wake me up earlier.
Okay, I got lots of kids, so I'm already awake. New service time at Revolution Church, 8:30 a.m.
Cool, and for those of us who prefer beauty sleep, Revolution also has 10 a.m. and 11:30 a.m.
Check out www.revo.church.
That's R-E-V-O.church.
Revo.church.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
Can we use logic to actually know anything about God himself?
Sure.
But Jeff, some may argue that logic cannot tell us anything about God.
Does anyone see a problem with that statement?
You should have a problem with it. Listen to it again.
Logic cannot tell us anything about God.
It's a logical statement about God.
Right. The first assumption of saying logic cannot is that it's true and the opposite is false.
For example, logic cannot tell us anything about God disagrees with logic can tell us things about God.
Mm-hmm. This is logical work, my friends. If A equals B, then A can't not equal B, and right. so on.
That is known as the law of non-contradiction and is the crutch upon which all logic rests.
Therefore, this statement is a statement of logic itself, demonstrating that logic leads us to truth.
In other words, even when we try to deny logic,
you have to use logic to deny it.
That's logical.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Truth Revolution.
Hey!
What's up?
We're back.
Who's back?
You and I.
Yes.
And the people that are actually listening.
Okay. So we've been going over commonly misinterpreted Bible verses.
Mm-hmm.
Using our cracked acronym. And the K in our acronym stands for?
Knit together.
You were drumming, weren't you?
Well, I don't know how to knit, so I'm like yeah. holding them like in my fist.
I don't actually know how to knit either, so I don't know why I'm correcting you.
I should learn that.
Okay, so when knit together means when the Bible says something in one book, you actually have to understand what it means in other books.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to use the whole of Scripture to interpret it.
What?
Yeah.
What a novel concept.
So let's look at a Bible verse people commonly misinterpret. 2 Chronicles 7.
All right, 14 and 15. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. And will heal their land.
Yes. Heal America.
Yes.
That's what people always say. They read this verse. We read this verse at the National Day of Prayer every year. Like, heal America, right? Heal our land. God made a promise to America right here. Okay. This is part of the
Davidic covenant.
This is when God made a covenant with Dave.
David.
Oh, David. King David.
Oh,
not Radio Dave.
Okay. Right.
Good. All right. Part of the Davidic covenant. So we have to go back a lot of years to understand what this is actually talking about. 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 16 says this.
I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom.
Whose kingdom?
David's?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I was just asking. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever.
Now he was talking about David's son.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus? Yes.
Okay.
The immediate context is Solomon will build a house.
Oh, right.
But then you're getting ahead of me.
I'm sorry. I do that a lot. I will be his father. He will be my son. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever.
Okay. That is pointing to Jesus. Mm-hmm. That is pointing to Jesus, right? He will be my son. I will be his father. His throne will be forever. Mm-hmm. But in the middle of this, that was a conditional promise. 2 Chronicles 7, it says, but if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them. I will reject this temple that Solomon built.
Right.
I have consecrated for my name. This temple will become what?
A heap of rubble.
Yes. And all who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land, to this temple? Okay, so this whole thing where the Bible is talking about, you know, pursue God, turn him and he'll heal your land. It's talking to the Jewish nation of Israel with Solomon as a king under the Davidic covenant. It's not talking to America. And later on in 1 Kings 11, we see Solomon and many others leave God. So God exiles them. The temple was even destroyed.
Right, true to his promise.
That's right. And it was a sign spanning thousands of years that God had executed judgment on them. Mm-hmm. In fact, sometimes God punishes nations or people who do wrong, but God promised to be attentive to the prayers offered in that temple. All right, God wanted to heal them. However, if Israel worships other gods, God will reject the temple and it will become a heap of rubble. Now, let's do this knit together thing.
Okay.
Okay, let's fast forward all the way to the book of Matthew. So this is like 1,000 years later or 500 years later after the second temple was rebuilt. You get to Jesus and they're at the temple with his disciples.
And Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings.
Okay, they're at the temple. The disciples are like, look at this building.
Right. Do you see all these things he asked? Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will all this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?
Okay, so a lot of people think that this verse is talking about the end of the world. Mm-mm. Here's another commonly misinterpreted verse. All right, but what was the object they were talking about in verse 1?
The temple.
They were talking about the temple, right? And the Jews rejected Jesus. Right. What did God say would happen if you rejected God?
The temple would be thrown down.
Yeah, he said the temple would become what?
Rubble.
A heap of rubble.
Oh, a heap of rubble.
That temple had stood for 500 years. And then Jesus says, you see this? Those Jews who are rejecting me, this is about to become a heap of rubble.
Right.
Then there was an epic battle called the Siege of Jerusalem. We got a picture of it if you're watching the YouTube channel. It's a picture, the Siege and Destruction of Jerusalem by David Roberts. And the future Roman Emperor Titus conquered Jerusalem. There was no guns, but during that war, 1.1 million people were killed.
Wow.
Most of them were Jews. 97,000 were captured and enslaved. And the Israelites rejected Jesus as their Messiah. They crucified him. And soon after that, the temple became a
heap of rubble.
Heap of rubble. The temple's obliterated. Even now, 2,000 years later, the temple is gone. There's not a rock on top of another rock there.
Yeah. And what the crazy thing is that God said this would happen.
Yes.
Okay. And Jesus came along and he wasn't blind to what was going on. He's like, this is all happening. It's going down. This is going to happen soon.
Yeah.
And it happened.
It gets me going crazy because you have, and look, I love America. I love America. But you get Christians in America going, this Bible verse is for America. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I'll heal the land. Well, like, no, that wasn't written to America. That was written to Israel. And guess what? They didn't humble themselves and pray. God didn't heal their land. God prophesied, when you turn away from me, your temple will become a heap of rubble. They turned away from God. Jesus came. They rejected Jesus. The temple became a heap of rubble, just as Jesus also prophesied. Yep. Jesus died in 33 AD. The temple crashed in the year 70 AD. AD. Mm-hmm. It was just a couple decades later.
Right.
And that temple stood for 500 years. The idea that the temple was about to become a heap of rubble would have been crazy to those
foolish,
people.
Foolish, yeah.
Crazy.
Yeah.
Wow. But no, it happened. Jesus, rejection of Jesus is the same as rejecting God. Mm-hmm. God says, you reject me, your temple is going to become a heap of rubble. They rejected Jesus, the temple became a heap of rubble. Yeah. If you aren't obeying Jesus, you aren't obeying God.
Amen.
And then the people go in and they use this Matthew 24 verse like it's the end of the world. Right. Matthew 24 is not about the end of the world. It's about the destruction of the temple. Mm-hmm. And it's a prophecy that Jesus made. And it came true. I don't know why we're so obsessed with this being the end of the world. It's great. It's Jesus' prophecy coming true.
Right. Because it shows that Jesus is who he said he was anyway. Because when he makes a prophecy and it comes true, how could he have known that unless he actually knew that?
Exactly. Huh. All right, now let's. That was K for knit together. Mm-hmm. Now let's go to E for early meaning in manuscripts.
Okay.
All right, crazy verse.
Here it goes.
Everybody gets wrong.
This is the one. Jeremiah 29:11-12. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future.
Wow, that is flowers, bunnies, and bubbles, is it not?
Yeah.
Usually we connect this to the early meaning of words. Okay, what was the Hebrew? That's usually when we're talking about early meaning. We're like, well, what did the Hebrew mean in here? But for today, we're just going to attach this to the early meaning of the word plans.
Right.
When God said plans, let's go back to the early meaning of that. What did he mean when he's talking to the Jewish people? He said, I got plans for you. What did he actually mean?
70 years of slavery.
Jeremiah 29, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper. Mm-hmm. The plans to prosper them and not to harm them was 70 years in slavery.
Right.
God was like, I want to help you. So here's what I'm going to do. It's kind of like when you put your child in time out and you're like, this is because I love you. And your kid's like, no. And later on, could you imagine someone going, oh, you know what I love to say? I love to quote my parents. I'm going to put you in time out because it's good for you and I care about you. Right. Like what? Wait, what? Like, just remember, I mean, it's true that God has good plans for us, but when you're quoting this verse, God was talking about putting them in slavery. So just remember, if you're saying God has good plans for me, plans to prosper me and not harm me, that might include you being enslaved in a foreign country.
That's not good.
It's good if God declares it.
Right, but it's not good to...
Doesn't feel good.
Yeah, exactly. It doesn't feel good to have to go through that.
So yes.
Don't be trying to wish stuff upon yourself.
Just know what you're talking about there. All right, the D for dialect.
All right, Proverbs 22:6. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it.
Okay. People quote this verse all the time, and they're like, but... But the Bible promised when I start my child off the right way, they won't turn from it when they're old.
Right.
Why is my child walking away from God? I taught them when they were young. Okay, what's the dialect here? The book of Proverbs, is it promises? Look, the book of Proverbs tells us in the first three verses what it is. Proverbs is, quote, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right, just, and fair. Okay, this isn't a book of promises. This is a book of principles and wisdom so that you know what prudent behavior is, right?
Right.
The best ideas.
I think it actually helps to actually read the entire book of Proverbs,
you
know, rather than just picking and choosing.
Yeah.
So if you start from the beginning, you get a gist of what's going on for the rest of the Bible.
Exactly.
So for the rest of the book.
It's more prudent to start your children off the way they should go because then they're more likely to not turn away from it when they get old. But if you start your children off wrong, they're more likely to do wrong when they're old.
Right.
Right. This isn't a promise. This is a principle. This is prudent behavior.
Common sense, actually.
Yeah. Well, and you got to remember the dialect, right? Proverbs told you that this was general wisdom, not specific promises. All right. Before we get out of here today, let's do a Bible contradiction.
Bible contradiction.
All right, from Answering Christianity.
Okay.
How many were the children of Aden? So Ezra 2:15 says that it was 454, whereas Nehemiah 7:20 says it was 655.
How many kids did Aden have? 454 or 655?
That's a lot of childcare.
All right. C for credibility, people.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know of any way that two different censuses could come up with two different numbers for the same family? How about if the census was taken at different times?
Yeah.
You know, if the census from a number of years ago look at my family, it would say there was two of us.
Right, 2010, I think.
But if the census from, let's say that we did one last year, look at my family, or this year, it would say nine people.
Oh, that's a contradiction.
Well, which one is it? Nine or two?
I'm never going to believe another word you say,
Jeff. Right? It's just, you could do this at different times to get different numbers.
Right.
Nothing in the book of Ezra or Nehemiah said they did this in the same year.
Mm-hmm.
So that's our answer for Bible contradiction today. Thanks for listening to the show. Hope you come out to Revolution Church, especially be thinking about Christmas Eve. That's coming up soon. Four services. Why don't you come out before Christmas Eve? See what it's like. We say watch live online and visit three times.
Right.
So live.revo.church or come on out to truthrevolution.tv. Dave will be happy to buy you a free drink.
I would.